Our scripture reading today will come from two places. The first place, by way of background, will be from Luke chapter 18, and then I'll be reading from Luke chapter 19. Now, on the outline, the insert in your bulletins, I have put the scripture reading, which is our text, Luke 19, verses 1 through 10, but I also want to read by way of background from Luke chapter 18, the verses 18 through 30, as I'll be referring to those verses as well during the sermon today. So I'm going to begin Luke 18, verses 18 through 30, and then we'll be reading from Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." And then from Luke 19, beginning at verse 1, verses 1 through 10. Again, you have that on your outline today. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be with the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Thus the reading of God's word from Luke 18 and Luke 19, the verses 1 through 10. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, every time I think of Zacchaeus, I can't help but think of the favorite children's Bible school song. You know that song about Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today." Not only does the tune and the gestures of the song appeal to children, but so does the fact that Zacchaeus was a short man. He couldn't see Jesus above the crowd because the others around him were so much taller. He climbs up in a tree because he wants to see Jesus. All of that a child can easily identify with. But you must understand this morning that the biblical story of Zacchaeus is more than just something that makes a good song with good gestures. It's a glorious salvation story. And it's not just about the salvation of Zacchaeus that takes place in Luke 19, but the biblical story of Zacchaeus is the salvation story of every believer. You notice today the particular context by which God has inspired Luke to include this sermon text. The first thing you see is that Zacchaeus meets Jesus at a strategic place in Luke's gospel. It starts out with Jesus entering the town of Jericho, verse 1. As Jesus is passing through the town, he meets Zacchaeus along the road. At the end of the story, in the following verse, verse 11, Jesus has passed through Jericho, and we're told he is drawing near to Jerusalem. Jesus is headed to Jerusalem because later in the same chapter, he will enter Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. We know what's going to happen to Jesus in Jerusalem. What will the Son of Man do in Jerusalem? Verse 10 tells us, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus has come not to bring a Jewish kingdom that will conquer the world and run the Romans out of their land. Jesus has come to save sinners from their sins. And to save sinners from their sins, he must go to Jerusalem to die on the cross, to be buried, and to rise again. And so the biblical story of Zacchaeus is the last of the salvation stories in Luke's gospel. Some call it the capstone of all the salvation stories in Luke's gospel that have preceded it. A story in which what we have been taught by Jesus, in particular concerning the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son, it has all come to its fullness in this particular salvation story, which takes place on the way to the cross. Luke is the only gospel writer who includes this particular text about Zacchaeus, a biblical story where we have all the elements of salvation and the salvation of a believer included. The first element of that salvation we see is concerning the Spirit drawing the sinner to seek Jesus. As you look at verse 2 of our text, you notice that Zacchaeus is identified as a sinner and what kind of sinner Zacchaeus is. Verse 2, we're told his name, Zacchaeus, and we're told that he was chief tax collector and he was rich. So he's not just a tax collector like we have seen previously throughout Luke's gospel. He is a chief tax collector. He's in charge of the other tax collectors and what they do. Someone who has advanced that far in the Jewish world, in the context of the Roman government world, is someone who has certainly conducted himself in a way that would be favorable to Rome. As a chief tax collector, he has made sure that the other tax collectors have been faithful against the Jewish people to collect the money that was necessary and given to Rome. But we also know from his testimony in verse 9 that he has defrauded others. Verse 8, I'm sorry. He mentions that as he has come to Jesus at the end. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold. Like the other tax collectors who were so hated by the Jews, they were known as cheaters or crooked men. These men oftentimes would use their advantage as a tax collector to collect the money that was necessary not only for Rome, but also for themselves, saving some of that or collecting extra for their own benefit and for their own wealth. If someone didn't pay his taxes, they had the authority, and a chief tax collector perhaps would have even directed that authority to bring the Roman government and the full force of it against a Jew who was not paying his taxes to Rome. Now keep in mind the context of this particular story. In the previous chapter, I read to you from Luke 18. A rich young ruler on the same road toward Jerusalem comes to Jesus and wants to know what he must do to inherit eternal life. After Jesus tells him about the law, and he tells Jesus, or Jesus tells him to sell all that he has and to follow Jesus all the way to the cross, Jesus makes that very difficult statement. How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. A camel, the largest animal that the Jews would know in that particular day, going through the eye of a needle seems impossible, and Jesus is saying it is impossible for a rich man to be saved on his own, but not with God. We have a tax collector who has enriched himself, defrauding others in verse 2. The verse tells us he was rich. Jesus has just told us it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And yet Zacchaeus has come to Jesus along the road to Jerusalem. In verse 3, we are told of his stature, his personal stature. Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. Why are we told that Zacchaeus is small in stature? How does the detail help us understand him? Because it helps us understand what Zacchaeus has to overcome. Not only is he a chief tax collector, and in the eyes of the Jews, a chief of sinners, verse 3 tells us he is seeking to see Jesus. Now notice he's not just trying to see him because, well, he's heard something about Jesus doing miracles, as if Jesus would do another miracle like he did outside of Jericho at the end of chapter 18 when he healed the blind beggar. Instead, the way it's worded in verse 3, he was seeking to see who Jesus was. God's Spirit has been working in his heart. He knows that he is a sinner. He knows that he has defrauded others. And he has heard about Jesus coming into Jericho, heading towards Jerusalem. He's not just curious. He's not just out to perhaps see if Jesus will do another miracle, and he doesn't want to miss it, so he climbs up in the tree to see the show. He is seeking more. He is seeking to know who Jesus was. But because of his small stature, his small size, he's not able to see Jesus. The crowd has blocked his view. He cannot make eye contact with Jesus because he's small. And so he runs ahead, we're told, and he climbs up the sycamore tree, a tree that was easy to climb even for a short person because it has branches that are low to the ground. Jesus is about to pass by. And in verse 4, we're told the determination of Zacchaeus to see who Jesus was. Runs ahead, climbs up the tree. He knows that Jesus is about to pass by, and he wants to see more of who Jesus was. Why does he do that? Why is he so determined? Because God's Spirit is working upon him. God's Spirit is effectually calling him from a life of tax collecting to a life of salvation that can be found only in Jesus Christ. And that's why he climbs a tree. Think about who he is, his age, and who is climbing the tree. How many middle-aged men are going to climb a tree ahead of Jesus and a crowd passing by? How many tax collectors, how many chief tax collectors, how many chief Internal Revenue Service agents do you know that would climb a tree to see Jesus? It's not the gentleman thing to do, but he wants to see him, and there's no stopping him. The first three verses, we see that he wants to make eye contact with Jesus. And so as Jesus moves along in verse 5, we see that Jesus finds him and he enters in. In verse 5, we're told that Jesus comes to the place and he looks up and he speaks to him. Now notice how specific our text is when it comes to the description of Jesus and his encounter with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus has been drawn by the Spirit. He is seeking to see Jesus. But now Jesus has come to see and seek him. Remember the words of the hymn we sang a moment ago. The first verse goes like this: I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found of thee. Look again at verse 5. Jesus stops and he puts his eyes on the sinner. He looks up. It's not as if he is passing by or looking around him at the crowd that's surrounding him, and all of a sudden he hears a noise and then he looks up. He is walking down the road. Zacchaeus is up on the tree, and he looks up at him, and he speaks. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Do you understand what this means? Jesus knows his name. Jesus has not seen him before or met him before. There is no previous contact that Jesus has had with him. He is a chief tax collector in the eyes of the Jews, a chief of sinners. But he is no stranger. And he knows Zacchaeus. And he knows all about his sinful life of tax collecting. Jesus knows that God's Spirit has worked in a sinful heart with its wealth. God knows through his son Jesus that God must do something in that heart which is harder to do than a camel going through the eye of a needle. And what does Jesus do? He does what he does for every sinner with a dead heart that comes to him. He calls that sinner by name, and he tells that sinner with his name to come down from the tree, and that he is going to the tax collector's house that day. Now, some of the commentators writing about this verse would say, well, Jesus wasn't invited to his house. How do we know that Zacchaeus or his wife or family were ready to have Jesus over? Did Jesus just invite himself over? But you see, this is about much more than just Jesus going to Zacchaeus' house for dinner. What Jesus does in this text is what Jesus does when he goes into a sinner's heart. He doesn't wait to be invited in. He doesn't see Zacchaeus in the tree and look up to him and speak and wait for Zacchaeus to invite him into his life. When Jesus approaches Zacchaeus, he enters his heart and his life and his home. He goes into a heart and the life of a person for union and fellowship with the forgiven sinner. And what does Zacchaeus do in verse 6? We're told in that verse that he stood and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half my goods I give you to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Zacchaeus, you see, has received the Lord joyfully. There is no doubt that when they are grumbling in verse 7, in verse 6, he is receiving Jesus joyfully. He hurries down the tree. He's excited that Jesus is coming to his house. There's no hesitation. There's no walking away. There's no rich man who, when they asked Jesus how to be saved, walked away sad. When you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when he comes and enters your life, there is joy. The joy of being saved from your sins unto everlasting life, a joy that only Jesus can bring. But as I pointed out about verse 7, not everyone in the crowd is so joyful. When Zacchaeus receives him joyfully, when they hear that Jesus is going to the house of Zacchaeus, there are grumblers. Verse 7, when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And that's true, isn't it? Zacchaeus was a sinner. But that's what Jesus does for all sinners. He goes into their hearts. He drives out sin. And he dwells in their hearts. But he dwells also in their lives. And that's what we see in the response of Zacchaeus. We know that the Spirit has drawn him to Jesus to seek to learn more about him. We know that Jesus has sought him. We know that Jesus has called him by his name. We know that Jesus has entered in. But how do we know that Zacchaeus has changed? Because in Zacchaeus and his response, he does what the rich man that came to Jesus in Luke 18 could not do. In Zacchaeus and his response, he does what Jesus said in Luke 18, that would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than what he is now about to do. Zacchaeus responds with a changed and transformed life. He said it in verse 8, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I would give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Not only does he do what Jesus told the rich man to do, to sell his things and to give to the poor, but he even goes a step further. As a chief tax collector, he testifies that he has defrauded many. And to anyone I have defrauded, he states at the end of that verse, I will restore it fourfold. The Old Testament law specifically described what was to happen if someone had defrauded another person. The law, the Old Testament law, has a verse that states you would give back 20% of those. Not only would you give what you had taken, but 20% more against those who you had taken something from. And what does Zacchaeus do? He gives back four times what he has taken. That means if he has defrauded somebody of $100, he gives them their $100 back and another 20 more for 120. But that's not enough for Zacchaeus to follow what the Old Testament law required. He tells the Lord, I'm not going to give simply 120. Four times what I took for $100, that's $400. Zacchaeus is going far beyond what the law required. Zacchaeus has experienced in his life, as he encountered the Savior, overwhelming abundance of grace. And Zacchaeus knows that that is the grace of heaven that has come to him, a sinner who is deserving of God's wrath and eternal judgment. He has come to know and understand that why Jesus has come. He has come to save sinners like him from their sins and to give them his grace and salvation and eternal life. And so, out of the gratitude of his heart, Zacchaeus responds to that grace that has come so generously to him with a generosity that he gives as he restores his relationship and what he has taken from others, giving back to them. He understands that Jesus is God's son. He understands the road to Jerusalem that Jesus is on. He understands what Jesus said to the rich man, treasure in heaven. Isn't that often one of the biggest hang-ups that people have when they come to hear about the Lord? You tell them about Jesus. You tell them about the salvation he came to bring, that they can have eternal life, treasure in heaven. They say and they think and they want all of those things. But then they start to think about the fact that if they become a Christian, they may have to follow rules and laws. They may get tired of the Bible stuff with all of its requirements. But Zacchaeus doesn't just follow the law. He goes beyond the law, and it's no problem for him because he knows what's been given to him cannot compare to what he would give back to others. For Zacchaeus, nothing in this world matters anymore. Only salvation in Jesus Christ and eternal life and treasure in heaven is all that matters. So what does Jesus say to him in verse 9? In verse 9, the Lord responds to Zacchaeus and what he has said to Jesus and the generosity he wants to bestow, saying to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. It is a day of salvation for Zacchaeus. Jesus has declared it. Jesus calls him a son of Abraham. The Jews would have rejected a tax collector like this, a man working for Rome, a man in charge of tax collecting against Jewish people, a man defrauding his own people and having used his position to make himself rich. How can this man be a son of Abraham? But Abraham had faith in the promise of salvation to come. Zacchaeus had faith in the one who came to fulfill that promise. Now that Zacchaeus has come to know the Lord Jesus as his Lord and Savior, notice he calls him Lord in verse 8. Behold, Lord, is his words. This tax collector for the Romans, Jesus calls him a child of Abraham. He has come to embrace the fullness of the promise of God gave to Abraham. He has come to understand, as Jesus speaks to him concerning that salvation, what the promise of Abraham was about. The fullness of that promise, God's Son, Jesus Christ, would come and bring salvation for all of his people. The way to the kingdom of God is not by an army or by Jewish power. To be a child of Abraham and the fullness of that promise is to know that you're a sinner and Jesus Christ is your only salvation for eternal life with God in heaven. In verse 10, the Lord sums it up best. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man alone can seek That's what he did for Zacchaeus. The Son of Man alone can save one who is lost, who doesn't know God or salvation, that they are a sinner and worthy of death. Jesus Christ seeks them. Jesus Christ, God's Son, goes to the cross to save them. The biblical story of Zacchaeus has always been a favorite of children. A marvelous salvation story of what happens when Jesus brings a sinner to salvation and when Jesus goes into a person's heart. But this text is not only about what happened to Zacchaeus. The text of this story is what happens when Jesus comes into any heart. God's Spirit must first draw that sinner whose heart is dead in their sin. That sinner seeks to see and to know who Jesus is as Jesus is revealed in the gospel, the Word of God. Then Jesus seeks you and finds you and looks at you and calls you by name. And Jesus enters the sinner's heart and the sinner's life. And the once sinner, now saved by the Savior, calls him Lord. Have you received him joyfully? Because you now have treasure in heaven? Do you understand that the earthly treasures you've given up, you do so with joy because you now understand the heavenly treasure and the overwhelming grace that has come to your life? Like Zacchaeus, are you joyful this morning that he has come to your house and to your heart, that Jesus looked at you and knows you by name, that Jesus has changed your life? Are you joyful because of his generosity and grace and forgiveness, that your generosity and love for others joyfully is given back? The salvation text story about Zacchaeus, some have said, is the capstone story of all the salvation stories in Luke's gospel. Is this salvation story your story today? Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this scripture passage, which puts before us the glorious salvation that comes to a sinner's heart. For we see in the life of Zacchaeus our own salvation story. For Lord, we know that we were sinners and worthy of death. We know, Lord, that our Savior has come, that he went to the cross and paid for our sins. We rejoice that your Spirit has stirred up our hearts to know more about him. We rejoice that he has sought us, that he has entered into our hearts and lives, for he has washed away our sins. He has given us the power of the resurrection over sin and death, and he has given us treasure that is found only in heaven. Father, we pray that our hearts and lives would respond as Zacchaeus has responded. Lord, that you would stir in us to know that wonderful treasure in heaven, that overwhelming grace that has come to us, that we too would be willing to give unto you and to others in such a way that it would show the love of our hearts. We pray, Lord, that our Savior would be Lord of our lives, that, Lord, we would know each day that in Christ Jesus we live for him, we serve him, and we long to be with him, someday forever with him in heaven. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.